Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength4thejourney.com, and this is radio program number 116. Tonight I have my good friend and associate with me, David Williams. Thanks for joining the program, David.
Always a pleasure.
Well, tonight we're going to talk about some things, I think, that are currently going on in the church and in the world, and maybe try to tie some pieces together. What is happening right now in the world, current events, and where's the church? The Lord's given me a few words recently, and I'm going to share some of that during the program, but I just want to begin the program with a little bit of a going back in history. About 50 years ago, there was a document that was given. It's in the it's in the National Archives Congressional Record, and this was a document that was laying out the communist goals that were pretty much this a step-by-step plan of how to destroy America. And there's 45 different steps here or key points. And I'm going to just read a few of these just to kind of give you an idea of what their goals were back in 1963. This is this was put in the records in 1963 and read before Congress. Number 17, get control of the schools. Use them as transmission belts for socialism and current communist propaganda. Soften the curriculum. Get control of teachers' associations. Put the party line in school books. And then in number 22, continue discrediting American culture by degrading all forms of artistic expression. An American communist cell was told to eliminate all good sculpture and parks and buildings, substitute shapeless, awkward, and meaningless forms. And then in verse or number 24, it says, eliminate all laws governing obscenity by calling them censorship and a violation of free speech and free press. Number 25, break down cultural standards of morality by promoting pornography and obscenity in books, magazine, motion pictures, radio, and TV. Number 26, present homosexuality, degeneracy, and promiscuity as normal, natural, and healthy. Number 28, eliminate prayer or any phase of religious expression in the schools on the ground that it violates the principle of separation of church and state. You know, it's amazing as I read these things, I'm thinking this is all part of the communist plot to destroy America from within. You know, most people don't realize that this has been a long time plan to bring about the downfall of America. And Joseph Stalin even made a quote that that this was the way that they could bring about the demise of America, is to bring it down, take the morality down, and then they would crumble from within. And I think, you know, where's the church? Where was the church all during this time? Where was the voice to raise up the standard to stop the destruction of America from within, crumbling from within? And I think what happened just as you look back in time is that through the prosperity of the church kind of fell in love with the world and the comforts that the world had to offer. And so it went to sleep on its watch. Now we're at a point that it's just plain Rip Van Winkle. I got a word the other morning, and this was the word that I got. The church in America has become so compromised, it has become silenced to speak against sin. To speak against sin is to condemn themselves. Unless the church repents, it will remain without a voice. Only a repentant church will be given a voice. A worldly church has no voice to bring correction to the worldly. It must be different to make a difference. It must be convicted of sin to bring conviction of sin. It must be light to bring light. Their own darkness will only blend into the darkness around them. The compromise has snuffed out their light. They have refused to repent. The candlestick is about to be removed. And as I wrote this, I never really thought about when it talks about the candlestick being removed in the book of Revelation. I thought, why? What is the significance of a candlestick being removed? And then as I look back over this word, I thought, well, what use is a candlestick if there's no light for it to be put on? So really, the church losing its light, losing its ability to illuminate truth and exalt truth and bring conviction of sin by their own conviction of sin, then what good is the candlestick for the church? And, you know, if the church at large won't repent, we as individuals can repent. Because if you look back in Ezekiel, that the angel of the Lord went and put a mark on all those, even though judgment was coming to Israel, to Jerusalem, there was a mark that God put on those who cried and cited all the abominations that were done in the midst thereof. There, God was going about looking for those with a repentant heart. And so even if the church has lost its light, we as individuals still have the ability in our own repentance to not have to wait for the church at large to repent, but we can be the ignition of repentance. See, revival means that it's bringing back something that was once alive, revive. So it was once alive and then it's revived. So revival begins with the one we see in the mirror. It begins with us. And God's just looking for somebody to begin with and not waiting for somebody else to begin this fire, this revival fire. He's just looking for somebody with a repentant heart that he can begin something with. And sadly, I don't know what's happening right now. We are now a part of the Church of Panama right now, but our heart still longs for our people back home. And we're not seeing good signs of things going better, progressively getting worse right now.
Well, and for sure, the call to the church is that we are to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. And so understandably, you know, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And yet, that does not change God's holiness. That does not change his standards or his, commands or call to those who would be his disciples, to those who would be his sons and daughters, his followers. And it is an indictment against the church. We've talked about many times, you know, so many people are up in arms about the homosexual marriage decision that was handed down by the Supreme Court recently. And yet, so much of the church has softened on that. What an indictment it would be if those nine Supreme Court justices were to say, well, hey, we just look to see what does the church think. And so don't complain to us. We were just following suit. I mean, that's quite an indictment.
It is. And what has the church done about a decision like that? Well, I think what's happened is that back in the early 60s, in the same time frame, 63, Lyndon Johnson brought about this 501c3 thing, and the church just bought right into it. And to get a tax-free status, they were already tax-free, but exempt. So they bought into this control mechanism to silence the voice of the church. Because now if they speak out against certain things, you know, back any candidate or whatever, that they could lose their exemption. And so in a sense, it's blackmail. They've bought into the system, and now they've got to ride this thing out now without a voice. And it's sad because they're the ones that were supposed to be, you are the light of the world. We were supposed to be the light on the hill, not the world, not America. It's the church. That's the city on the hill.
It's ironic that one of the things that you read out in that communist manifesto or methodical stages of developing that in a nation was to cry censorship anytime anyone would claim that something was immoral. And yet we see censorship in the church coming from the state, and we don't see that in as overt ways just yet, but we certainly see the pressure rising for churches and ministries to bow down to political correctness.
At what point will the church stand up and have a voice? Will it have a chance to have a voice? Have they already come to the point where they can't say anything? They have been silenced. I thought it was really interesting, this word that the church must be convicted of sin to bring conviction of sin. It must be light to bring light. You know, the worldly church has no voice to bring correction to the worldly. because they are just like each other. And I look back and I think about how I shared this on one of the programs that's been probably a couple of years ago, but that I was listening to a man share his testimony, and he said that he had his brother had come to his house, and when he saw his brother, he said he literally saw light coming from his brother. And he said, "What's happened to you? Why do I see light coming from you?" He said, "Well, I said I accepted Jesus and in my heart, and he's totally changed my life." And I said, "Well, I see this light coming from you." And he said that the testimony of his brother accepting Jesus and the difference that he had made in his life is what brought him to the Lord too. And this is when I was very young as a Christian. God was still working stuff out of me, and of course, he still is. But he was saying that the compromise in our life is like a filter layered one on top of the other. And I thought about when I used to take pictures, I could take about a half a dozen negatives, and I could stack them together, and I could hold them up to the sun. And if there was a solar eclipse, you could actually just see the solar eclipse right through the negatives. And this is what I was kind of visualizing as the Lord was saying this to me, that the compromise in our life can be like a filter layered one on top of the other, and it hinders my light from coming out of my believers. And in the compromise, and that filter comes in the form of what the world sees in you, they see in themselves, or vice versa. So there's no difference. Well, I heard him say these words, and, you know, I say them too. I saw him drinking, and I drink too, you know, whatever it may be. And this is the things that I began to see, how God began to convict my heart, is that they wanted. I remember one time I was probably saved a month, and I was watching a football game, and my roommates were all just a bunch of party animals, and they wanted me to drink a beer. And I said, they asked me if I wanted a beer watching a football game. And I said, "No, not really. I don't really need one." And he goes, "What's wrong? You know, like, did you drink too much last night?" And I go, "No, I didn't, but I just don't really want one." And what I realized, what they were doing is that they knew that I was going to church now, and I, you know, was reading my Bible, and, you know, there's change. God was changing my life. And I knew I knew what they were really wanted to do is if they could get me to drink that one beer, it would justify their 12. So I knew that I had not, I just so the Lord could bring conviction, if there was something that he wanted to do in their life, I had to be different. I couldn't compromise and have the Lord bring any sort of conviction of sin in their life if I was compromised in my own life. And I think this is why this is the church at large now, is that the church has become so compromised with the world that there is no difference. And so there's no place of conviction to bring conviction to the worldly, because the church is just as worldly.
Well, we have become complacent, no question. You know, we were talking just before the show about the scripture found in Ezekiel chapter 16, where Ezekiel speaks about the pride of Sodom. And, you know, so much we focus on homosexuality or violence, which were certainly sins that were present in that city. We know that from the story. But the Lord revealed to Ezekiel in chapter 16, verse 49, it says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." So that's a little bit different list of sins: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. And so, you know, there's again an indictment against the American church, and I'm not saying that personally against any person, but we all need to be inspecting ourselves and seeing if we are found in the faith, as the scriptures say, and asking ourselves, are we bearing fruit for the kingdom, fruit that would remain?
You know, it's like, but how people go, well, how can that be iniquity? Fullness of bread and pride and abundance of idleness. I mean, everybody loves to enjoy their life and have their best life now. They just want to make the best of it. But the problem is that if we're in that state, we're not pursuing God's will in our life because we're just enjoying life. And when Jesus called people to him, they had to walk away from something. And this is where really the division took place, is that many people didn't want to leave whatever they had God was calling them away from. Because when you're going to the Lord, you have to go away from something. Well, Lord, let me go back and let me go marry my father, or let me go take care of my oxen, or whatever it may be. It's really like the Lord, when he calls us to himself, you have to determine that there's nothing that's going to stand in your way of following him. We can net nothing, absolutely nothing, because really if there's something that stands in the way of our obedience to God, it is actually an idol unto itself. And it becomes a god in itself, because he said that whoever you serve, that is your God. And you know, I keep thinking about, you know, he didn't say there's a whole bunch of gods. There's either me or mammon. Mammon, the system of the world, the pursuit of money, the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of a good life versus obedience to the Lord. And for so many years, we've just become complacent with a good life that it's caused the church and us as individuals to go into a state of slumber. And I don't believe many people who consider themselves Christians are ready for what's coming. They're not prepared in their hearts for tough times. They're not prepared in their heart for persecution. Would they deny the Lord if it was either the life or not? I mean, I believe that if you haven't already given up your life to the Lord, in other words, for whatever purpose he wants to use us for, that we'll do everything we can to save our life. That's why it's so important right now, in this hour, we need to totally abandon our life to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm ready to follow you and do whatever you want me to do, whether it kills me, whether I get persecuted, whether I get talked about at work or at school or wherever. I don't care. It doesn't matter what people say about me anymore. I don't fear man. I fear you. Jesus told his friends, let me tell you, my friends, don't fear man who can merely kill your body, but fear him who can not only kill your body, cast your soul in hell. I tell you, fear him. This is the one we need to fear. And we've lost our fear of God in this nation because he's become a sugar daddy in the sky. It's not a righteous, holy God requiring righteousness and holiness from his people. This is the true Jesus. If you read the red letters of the Bible, he is a holy and righteous God. He said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. The man, when he healed him by the pool, I believe of Bethesda, he said, go and sin no more, lest something worse come upon you. There's got to be a turning in our hearts away from our old life and our old lifestyle and our sin. There's no room for compromise in his gospel.
Well, and you know, we're told to encourage one another daily, and all the more so as we see the day approaching. And I think as I listen to what we're talking about here, I think if there would be anything we would want to encourage listeners to, it's don't be complacent. Don't fall asleep. Don't slumber. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And, you know, if we have called ourselves by the name of Christ, guess what? You're chosen. You're not just chosen in some abstract form. You're chosen to be a soldier. And so, you know, the question is, have you been engaged in the fight? Have you been engaged in the war? And it's easy. You know, we read that scripture in Ezekiel where the sin of Sodom, one of those sins was idleness. You know, it was complacency. It was just inaction. And, you know, I'm not calling for works simply for work's sake, but I am asking, you know, what fruit are we bearing in our lives? And I think that's mm-hmm. that's a mirror that we all need to hold up in front of ourselves.
Well, I was just thinking about this in John chapter 15. He said, I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch in me that bears fruit, he purges it that it might bring forth more fruit. So it's either one of two things. He's either going to lop us off the vine because we're bearing no fruit. If we're bearing some fruit, he's going to purge us and prune us that we're going to bear more fruit. And the fruit is going to come because the Lord is going to snip away the idleness and all the wasted time so that our energy and our time can be spent doing something that's fruitful for him. And I had another word that was just in the last week or so that I got. And this word said, a true prophet of the Lord brings correction to his children to the children of God, because all children need correction. The evidence that they are God's children is that God is the one who brings or does the correcting, and they willingly, out of an obedient heart, receive the correction. God's true children are wise because they understand the value of correction. A fool would rather be left to himself. Wise children grow up to be wise virgins. They understand the value of obedience, and that's what makes them ready. Will you be ready? Do you desire correction, or would you rather be left to yourself? Do your ears tickle for a, quote, good word from a prophet for hire? In other words, a hireling, or do you desire to hear the truth from the truth? The Lord knows who are his. Many today claim to be God's children, but sadly, like the foolish virgins, we'll find out the truth only after it's too late. You know, I had another word. I was rereading some old words that the Lord had given me. And one of the things that he said was that our finite mind cannot comprehend infinity. But he said, but when the temporal turns into the eternal, you will know and understand at that time. And that's why we need to have a heavenly mindset right now, so our mind is not on the earthly things and on the temporal things. And because if our attention is on the temporal, then we won't grasp eternity until it's too late to do anything about it. We need to make wise choices now in our lives, understanding the times we're living in. And I think you're looking at Hebrews.
Well, and of course, the word that you just gave lines up perfectly with Hebrews 12, and it says that, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know, that last verse, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I think, you know, when you were reading earlier Jesus' words about pruning, you know, that when that takes place in our lives, that's typically, it doesn't feel good. You know, the scripture we just read talks about scourging. That doesn't sound like a very pleasant picture. And so, you know, when we're going through things that don't seem pleasant, you know, that may be the Lord just grabbing our attention and saying, hey, son, I'm looking to wake you up. I'm looking to bring a little discipline. I'm looking to redirect you because I want to change your priorities. I have a new assignment for you.
You know, there's many people that have come to Panama, you know, realizing God has called them here. And it's not easy. Many times it's very difficult going into a new land with a new culture, with a new language, making new friends. You know, changes are everywhere. And it's a massive pruning process, pruning to leave what we left. Everything is a pruning process. And many people are, you know, sometimes it's very hard, very discouraging sometimes. Like, I just feel like I'm just snipped to nothing. I felt like, you know, that's the way I felt too. And I said, let me encourage you in this, is that the greatest pruning season of your life is just preceding the greatest fruitful part of your life that is always going to come. When you are being pruned to the max and you feel like there's nothing left to snip, that is just preceding the greatest fruitfulness of your life. Don't grow weary in well-doing. I want to encourage you out there. If you feel like the Lord is just pruning you to the bone, praise God, because all the extras, all the things that are bringing unfruitfulness in your life is being cut away. And it means that you are the Lord's. The Lord is doing a work in your life. And that I want to encourage you, just don't give up. Don't throw in the towel, because I've seen some people throw in the towel and just go back into the world and say, this isn't worth it. This is too hard or whatever. But they just missed, I believe, the greatest fruitfulness of their life if they just hung in there and just stuck it out.
Right. You know, with a fruit tree, when you prune that branch that is not bearing fruit, what you're doing is you're eliminating the need for that tree to send resources and nutrients and energy into a part of its system that's not doing anything. It's not bringing any prosperity. It's not bringing any increase. And so, you know, when the Lord does that with areas in our life, that's His way of saying, you know, this doesn't mean anything to my kingdom.
I was thinking also, I grew to growing tomatoes in a greenhouse right now, and on tomatoes they have what they call suckers, and it's just a part of the plant that's growing that's not going to produce anything, and it's best to take that thing and snip it off before it just sucks all the nutrients coming out of the roots. Might not let all the nutrients go to where it needs to go to produce fruit, because that's what you want. A plant doesn't sell in the market, you know, that those leaves, those branches, you know, it's the fruit that people want to eat. And I believe that the Lord is trying to get us to a point to bear fruit for Him, because the world is looking out there. Who's the Lord and who are His people? I see no fruit of the Lord in your life. And it's sad, but the Lord's calling us now to bear fruit for Him. And I just want to encourage you, if you feel like the Lord is pruning you, it's His good work. He's doing a good thing in your life. Well, David, we're out of time. Thanks for joining us
again. Thank you for having me.
It's great. Hey, thanks for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength with a number 4, thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time.